chapter 5 in your Bible, last chapter in the book of James, and we're going to look at 2 verses 16 and 17. Why don't you put one of your little ribbons or an index card or something, a recipe, ladies, that you've got stuffed away somewhere. One of those non-inspired things in your Bible, amen? Stick it in 1 Kings 17, and we're looking at a couple of places there. But we'll be basically in James tonight, 5. James 5. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. We're going to read 17 and 18. 17 and 18, and then we'll enjoy a special after we pray. Please join me on verse 18. James 5, 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll please open our hearts to your word tonight. Tenderize our hearts. Lord, I pray that our spirit will be in one with yours, and that your spirit will have complete access, complete control of our spirit, and that, Lord, you'll get into our thoughts, our minds, our emotions, our wills, and that you'll just have your way in this service tonight. Bless the song to come, the ladies, and then, Lord, the message to follow from your good book. And may the power of God be our portion. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Joys of staying somewhere for a while, seeing kids who were this tall, amen, toddling around, poised, beautiful young ladies singing like that with the blessing of God on them. That's wonderful, isn't it? That is great. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the cost of falling fire. the cost of falling fire. Now, the fire is not mentioned in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, but you know the connection from James 5 to 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel, where Elijah prayed and the fire of God fell. So that's the connection, okay? And I want to talk to you about the cost of falling fire. Thank you, dear Father, for your blessing. Thank you for Easter Sunday morning and the empty tomb and the risen Savior and the fact that He is alive, not just in heaven, but in our hearts tonight. Amen. Thank you, God, that we are alive to spiritual matters because of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of your precious Son. And I love you tonight. And I need you, and I ask God your help and blessing in this hour, and may the power of God come on our hearts tonight. As we speak and listen, may we do so in the will of God with the help of the Lord, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah served as a prophet during one of, if not the worst, times of spiritual darkness in the nation of Israel. I'm not sure that, well, I shouldn't say there were other times as bad, I guess, but none worse than this. Ahab and Jezebel were the ruling king and queen, the Bible says in 21 and verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Another verse says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He made God. Boy, that kind of shoots that theory that God doesn't get mad, God doesn't get upset. Kind of shoots that in the foot, doesn't it? Made God angry. Jezebel was especially wicked and cruel, wasn't she? She plotted and she perpetrated the death of an innocent, godly man by the name of Naboth, who just simply had a vineyard that he wouldn't sell or trade because it was the inheritance of his fathers. That's why he wouldn't give it up. She plotted his murder, premeditated it, set him up on high, and had prophets come and lie about him, and they stoned him, killed that innocent man. The prophets of God were hounded. They were hunted by Jezebel. There were 100 of them living in 2 caves, 50 in each cave, eating bread and drinking water. What you find out in the Bible. The worship of Baal was predominant in the land, throughout the land. Temples and groves and places given over to worship that false god. One word comes to my mind when I think about that. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. The nation whose fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation who was delivered out of 430 years of bondage in the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. The nation who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground to the other side safely, only to turn around and watch their pursuers drown in the same sea. I'm talking about the nation that was cared for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They had everything they wanted to eat and drink. I'm talking about the nation that was given the promised land, crossed the river Jordan, conquered the city of Jericho as the walls came tumbling down. And all of that, the nation of David, the nation of Samuel, the nation of Jonathan, the nation of Solomon. I mean, it's unbelievable. That nation now worshiping the false gods of Baal and living in all the lawlessness that goes along with worship of a false deity. Folks, a nation's lawlessness is in direct correlation to the deity they worship. Now let that sink in for a minute. A nation's lawlessness is in direct correlation to the deity they worship. When they worship Jehovah God, they were a lawful nation, and they were a peaceful nation, and they were a secure nation, and they were a prosperous nation. But when they began to worship the wrong deity, their behavior went down the tubes. They lost their security. They lost their prosperity. They lost their protection. They lost it all. I just say simply unbelievable. Unbelievable. Elijah was brought on the scene
at a time like this. And Elijah eventually, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, saw the fire of God fall. And he saw the hearts of the people moved to decide that Jehovah was God. They fell on their faces on Mount Carmel. And they proclaimed the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, uppercase Lord, Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. He lived to see that. Now, it is obvious that God sent the fire from heaven. Elijah could not do that. Elijah could not conjure that up. God sent that down. Elijah couldn't do it, nor could any other man. But friend, I want us to realize tonight that the fire of God that fell from heaven on Mount Carmel that day came at great cost. Came at great cost. Now, some will not like with my next few comments. You'll paint me as a doomsayer. You'll paint me as a pessimist. You'll paint me as a negative-minded alarmist. But I'm going to tell you tonight, straight up, like I said the other week, I have never been more alarmed and concerned at the condition of our beloved country than I am tonight. And I mean that with all my heart. That's not just good preaching. That is my heart tonight. Now, we're in trouble. I've never seen such hatred in a Congress. Never seen such hatred in a Senate, in a House. I mean, hatred. Yeah, it's venom against President Bush. I understand. It's venom against conservatives. But friend, it goes far deeper than that. It's far deeper than President George W. Bush or any conservative man of radio like Rush Limbaugh or what's the other guy's name? Hannity. It's far deeper than, it's anti-God. That's what it is. It's anti-truth. That's what it is. It's anti-Bible. That's what it is. It's a venom, a hatred for everything right and clean and just and holy. There are so many bills pending in the legislature right now that tear at the integrity of our nation, at the integrity of our society. You know, if I took my pocket knife out in my pocket tonight and I jabbed it into this coat right here and just ripped it, I would be destroying the integrity of this jacket, the very fabric that what makes it what it is. And there are so many bills right now pending. We could keep you busy writing and calling and writing and calling every week, and we've got to do something. There's bills pending in Springfield right now that are absolutely devastating to our society and what we know as American society. It's like Eric mentioned on Wednesday night prayer request time. They've got bills pending in Congress that make it mandatory for Christian schools to teach all religions, give all religions equal time in their curriculum. That means you'd have to teach Islamism right beside Christianity. You'd have to teach Judaism right beside Islamism. You'd have to teach all the others right beside it, all the Eastern mysticism religions and all those things. Those bills are pending. All the bills that are pending trying to redefine marriage and give the same rights to civil unions that pertain to marriage right now. Just opening the door for floodgates of homosexuals and sodomites and lesbians and queers, coddling up with the terrorist states. And all this nauseating talk about negotiation and negotiation and talks. And Nancy Pelosi over there in Syria with a God, a Jehovah God hater. I'm talking about, look, the homosexual agenda. I was talking to my dad this week. He was reading me an article, and a homosexual group showed up on the campus of Bob Jones University this week and tried to get on campus to have an open forum with the students to discuss the merits of homosexuality and its lifestyle and so forth and so on. And God bless them. I commend them. The administration of Bob Jones University said, "You're not coming on our property." But it's going to be a stink, and their intention is to go to every Christian university or college in America and try to get on the campus to promote their... See, they're aggressive. They're determined. They're determined with their agenda. I'm talking about nobody wants to pay attention to the truth about Hillary. Isn't it interesting that Jezebel had an innocent man murdered? Don't forget Vince Foster. Don't forget everything that was swept under the rug and all the stuff going on with her. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Vile, vile, vile. In fact, I think it's one of the deteriorations of our society. Now, you take this, what you take it like you want to, ladies. And I mean, you know, disrespect, because, boy, godly ladies determine the moral fabric of a society. But I'm going to tell you something. We got too many women out of place in this country anymore. We got so many women representatives, so many women senators. We got Nancy Pelosi. We got Hillary one election away from being president. And I'm simply telling you, ladies, it's out of order. It's out of order. God's not in it. He's not in it. Not 1,000 miles in it. It's not that women aren't equal to men. That's not it whatsoever. It's not that women aren't as good as men. Sometimes, most times, they're better than men. It's not God's order. That's the problem with it. And if that grates on you wrong, you're listening to too much N.O.W. stuff and too much E.R.A. stuff. Go back at the founding days of this country, and man, thank God, look at the men who were there in leadership position. Huh? That's how God determined it to be. Nobody wants to face the truth about Obama. Boy, isn't that interesting how they swept that training in that Muslim school under the rug, huh? Yeah, nobody wants to talk about that. Oh, no, the media darling, but trained in a Muslim school. I'm going to tell you, friend, just the name itself sends my antennas up. Amen. No doubt about it. I'm talking about the attention of Congress turning to the protection of Mother Earth as opposed to the proper worship of God. It's ridiculous. Worshiping, somebody told me that when Al Gore was in Alaska making one of his famous global warming speeches, it was so cold that the fire hydrants were breaking all over the city, amen, where he was giving his announcement of his thing on global warming. I'm going to tell you something. You know what? If the temperature of this earth is heating up, I'm going to tell you what I think, friend. It's not coming from the outside in. It's coming from the inside out, because hell is enlarging itself. Nobody talks about that kind of global warming, do they? We're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. We are in trouble. We are one election away from trouble. You can like this or lump this. I don't see anybody. Democrat, Republican, I don't see anybody on the political scene that gets my hopes up. None. Zero. I'm not sure we'll ever see again in the White House somebody who has a real hope of turning this nation back to God and back to right. I don't know that we'll ever see that again. I'm saying we're in trouble. And all of this is happening in America. Don't forget our beginning. A Christian nation. Christian nation. And I'm not saying all Baptist men, but I'm saying there were plenty of Baptist men and plenty of Baptist women and plenty of Baptist families who fled England for undeveloped territory in order to have freedom to worship God. Now, folks, in case you haven't pondered it and thought about it, there are no more Americas to flee to. There are no more places to go start over. There are no more new lands. We cannot get in a boat and go anywhere else. There are no more bodies of land to begin a nation under God. We either fight for this one or we lose it. We either see something happen or it's gone. I'm telling you something. I fear for that grandson. I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you before God tonight. I'll have to wonder if that granddaughter would be better off 9,800 miles away from here than the grandson growing up in this country with the pending judgment of God. I have to wonder that, friend. And that's the honest truth tonight. Now, either we fight for this country we're in, or we lose it. And you say, okay, good. I'm anxious for a political fight. I'm not talking about a political fight. I'm not talking about a political fight. I'm not talking about a legislative fight. Although I think we ought to make phone calls. And I think we ought to do our part as a citizen and be responsible and vote and so forth and so on. But, friend, my hope is not in that process. My hope is not in that process. I'm going through the motions when I vote, doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it. Our hope is in God. When are we going to know that? When are we going to believe that? Our hope is in God. And the truth of the matter is, our God is long-suffering. Our God is patient. Our God is merciful. Our God is ready to pardon. He is willing to give a space for grace. And more than anything else, we need to see a move of God again in this country. I don't mean see the fire of God fall in judgment. In case you haven't pondered that, it's not pleasant when God's judgment falls. Oh yeah, Lord, I wish you'd just take care of all those liberals. Do you really want him to? When he got fed up in Genesis chapter 7, only 8 people survived. When he got fed up with Sodom and Gomorrah, 4 walked out. And one of those barely made it out of the city without turning to a pillar of salt. On and on and on, folks, you go through the Word of God. You see, when God got angry and His judgment fell, it wasn't pleasant. Men died, women died, children died. Not just the enemy. I can't wait for the fire of God to fall and judge all these liberals. I'm not talking about that fire tonight. I don't know that I want to see that in my lifetime. I don't know if I don't see that in my children's lifetime, my grandchildren's lifetime. That's horrible. I'm talking about the fire of God to fall and burn in our hearts and burn in our homes and burn in our heads and burn in our minds. And I mean, get excited and fired up for God again and have a move of God that just stirs the Christian people in this nation to call out to Him again and cry to Him and live for Him and honor Him and serve Him. I'm talking about that kind of fire. I'm talking about the kind of fire that wakes us up in church. Folks, you'd be absolutely amazed at the number of folks who sleep through these services Sunday morning, after Sunday night, after Wednesday night, sleep through the service. You'd be absolutely amazed. I mean, it amazes me. Absolutely amazes me. I'm talking about the fire of God burning in our hearts again. I'm talking about God doing something in our life again. I mean, absolutely amazes me. You know, we have a little contest like this and try to stir up a little excitement for the Lord. And I, you know what? Cubs, Sox, yeah, if they win, great. If they don't win, I'm not going to lose 1 ounce of sleep. It's just a little something to have a little fun. We had 20-year-old college students last week so bored through the whole thing. And when is this going to be over? I'm sorry we offended you with trying to have a little excitement in church. That's the kind of fire I'm talking about falling. I'm not talking about fire falling on Hillary Clinton. I'm not talking about fire falling on Obama. I'm not talking about fire falling on the Democratic House and the Democratic Senate. I'm not talking about fire falling in Springfield on Blagojevich and all that crowd. I'm talking about fire falling on God's people. I'm talking about fire falling on my life again and fire falling on your life again to stir you back up to what you used to be excited about, what you used to be stirred about, what you used to be thrilled with. I mean, the fire of God fell. Not the fire of God didn't fall on the godless. The fire of God fell in the hearts of the people of Israel, the chosen people of God. There where the fire of God fell. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And Elijah saw the fire fall. He saw it fall. But I want to tell you tonight, friend, it didn't come without great cost. And that's our problem. We don't want it to cost us anything. But I'm telling you, if we don't see it, if it doesn't happen, we're in trouble. I mean big trouble. Now, I know some of you don't lie. Oh, a naysayer and a doomsayer and a negative. I can't help it. I had to preach my burden. I had to preach what God puts on my heart. They laughed at Jeremiah. They called him an alarmist as well until the Babylonians stormed through the gates. And what did it cost Elijah? What did it cost him? Well, first of all, I want to show you tonight, it cost him inconvenience. Look at verse number 17. You got James 5 there? Look at James 5 in verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not Whoa, stop. I'm burning up. Are y'all warm? Hopefully it'll change for the better. I guess we're preaching about fire. We might as well feel like it. Amen. Huh? Now, you know what I was? You know what I always believed and I preached? I always believed and I've always preached. God sent Elijah into the palace to point his finger in Ahab's face. And Elijah said, Ahab, God told me to tell you that he's turned the water. That's not what that Bible says. Oh, the Bible says God turned the water off. But it wasn't God's idea. It was Elijah's. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. This is what he said. You in 1 Kings 17? I didn't do what I told you to do. 1 Kings 17. Verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, look at these next four words, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to thy word. Elijah did not go to him with a message from God. Elijah went to Ahab. He said, Ahab, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there's not going to be any dew or rain for 3.5 years until I ask for it. You know what Elijah had been doing? Elijah had been standing before God as a citizen of the nation of Israel, pleading, God, stop the rain. God, dry up the earth. God, don't let it rain. It's the only thing that's going to get the attention of these people. God, please shut off heaven. Please turn off the rain. Please turn the faucets off. And finally, God gave him the go-ahead. He went before the king and he said, it's not going to rain. Until I ask for it. I'm talking about inconvenience. You think to yourself, Elijah, are you crazy? You know, it gets a little dry around here on Wednesday nights. What happens? Pray for rain. Pray for rain. But Elijah wasn't crazy, friend. James 5:17 says, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man of the same desires. He was a man of the same wants. He was a man of the same nature as we are. That's the word I was looking for. The same nature. He was a man of the same desires as you and I. And I don't remember ever not wanting it to rain. And yet he is pleading, God, don't send rain. God, please dry up the heaven. God, please don't send rain. God, please don't send rain. Listen, folks, do you know what that means? No rain means drought. Drought means famine. Famine means people die. Inconvenience, people dying. And men dying, women dying, children dying. Like the widow in Zarephath, who had just enough meal in her barrel and just enough oil in her cruse to make one cake for her and her son. And she was going to eat it and die. That's what no rain means. And Elijah's praying, God, don't send any rain. He was praying for an inconvenience to himself. He had to live by a brook. Be fed by birds. Travel here, travel there, here and there. Elijah, why are you praying for it not to rain? I'm going to tell you why, friend. Because a move of God meant more to Elijah than convenience. A move of God, God's move during his lifetime, meant more to him than the convenience of rain. And if God moving in Israel meant that he had to dry up the land first for the 3.5 years, Elijah's heart was, God, bring it on. In spite of what it cost me, in spite of no rain, in spite of no crops, in spite of no food, in spite of no water, God, please shut the rain off. It's the only thing that'll get our nation's attention. You say, Pastor, are you suggesting that's what we do, pray for no rain? No, I'm not suggesting that. But I am saying this, friend, there will never be any move of God, there will never be any revival or rekindling in our hearts as long as convenience means more to us than the move of God does. I sat in that service on Tuesday night. Brother Jim Vineyard couldn't be there to preach, and so Brother Coral asked Brother Fugit to preach in his home church. Brother Fugit had the conference in his church. He wasn't going to preach. You don't do that. You don't preach in your own meeting. But Brother Coral said, since Brother Vineyard can't be here, he said, Brother Fugit, why don't you preach? And I heard Brother Fugit preach, and I heard him say, my heart is broken tonight. Now, the building was full. The lower floor was full, and they had a few sprinkling folks up in the balcony. He said, my heart is broken tonight. He said, we have a full building. He said, but we had this many people here Sunday night without anybody from out of town. I don't know, they probably had 50 preachers there. They probably had guests and people with booths and ministries. And Brother Fugit said, my heart was broken last night on Monday night when I looked out. We had a full house on Monday night, but he said, we had a full house on Sunday night with no visitors. He said, my heart is broken because I got folks sitting at home in easy chairs with a remote and a television in front of them instead of being in church on Sunday night, on Monday night and Tuesday night. He said, my heart is broken. Well, I can identify with that. See, we want revival till it messes up our American idol. We want revival until it messes up our survivor. We want revival until it messes up with our convenient schedule and our convenient times and our convenient this and our convenient that. And if it means I gotta get myself and family ready and go to a preaching service, you know, that's just a little bit too inconvenient for me. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, friend. If we're not willing to be inconvenienced for God, forget it. Fire never falls when it's convenient. It's not convenient to have holy living. It's not convenient for you to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not convenient to dress like a Christian and not dress like the world and abstain from worldly habits. It's not convenient to buy those modest dresses. It's not convenient to buy those modest clothes. If it's not convenient, if I can't have it to fit my fingers, I don't want to be inconvenienced in any way whatsoever. And I'm telling you, friend, revival and the fire of God don't come without some form of inconvenience. I can't go knock on doors. I got Little League. I can't go pass out a track. I got to do this with my this and my that. I can't do that. It's too inconvenient on Monday night. Tuesday night's too inconvenient. Thursday night's inconvenient too. And Friday, I just don't have any convenient time. Well, let's just let her go. Just let her go. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the fire of God falling on Hillary Clinton and Obama and all that crowd. I'm talking about the fire of God falling on us again. I'm talking about our hearts being stirred again. Man, I remember when I got saved, everybody was excited about having a Sunday school class full of boys and girls. Put me in a class. Man, let me have some young lives and teach some little boys and teach some little girls and teach them the stories of the Bible and train them and tell them about God and maybe lead some of them to Christ or drive a bus or I'm excited about it. Now, friend, it's too inconvenient because I got to study and I got to prepare and I miss the church service and I got to do this. It's too inconvenient. No fire falls when there's convenience. Oh man, it's too difficult to feed a missionary family to bring them on their way. It's too inconvenient to be committed and involved in the program of the local New Testament church because the program of the local church interferes with my program. It's just too inconvenient, Pastor. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You know what pastors are tempted to do? And I taught this in homiletics the other day. In church education, I was teaching on conferences. And that's in my schedule, the topics they gave me this semester. And I told them, I said, fellas, you got to be careful because if you're ever a pastor someday, you'll be tempted to design the church calendar to meet the likes of those who do not want to be inconvenienced. Uh-oh, we can't have that meeting. Man, not many people will come. We can't have a Sunday through a Friday revival meeting because, man, will come. We can't have this because who will come? We can't do this because nobody will get involved. And so the pastor designs the church calendar around the folks who don't want to be inconvenienced, Brother Rigney. Oh, yeah. Pretty soon you're not having meetings and not having conferences and not having this and not adding a bus route because I'm just afraid of inconveniencing somebody. And then you know what happens? The people who do desire a little and have a little fire and who desire to do something for God, they starve. That's right. They starve. Well, what do you do if there's so few that turn out? Well, there weren't a whole lot on Mount Carmel the day with Elijah when the fire fell either, friend. There weren't a whole lot up there with him. I'm just saying, you listen very carefully, when the practice of our faith is designed around what is convenient for our likes and dislikes, we become a God unto ourselves, serving our own desires. I'll repeat that. I didn't read that in anybody's book. I said, when the practice of our faith is designed around what is convenient for our likes and dislikes, we become a God unto ourselves, serving our own desires. Now you hear me, well. You travel the length and breadth of this country, from one corner to the other, from north to south, and you find the churches where it's convenient, and you'll find death. Where there's no sacrifice, no sweat, no effort, no reshaping my schedule so I can participate in something for the church of God. When you find that, you'll find nothing there. I'm not only losing confidence in politicians, I'm losing confidence in some of our churches. I'll tell you, sometimes if I travel to a church on Monday night, I get through at the service and I go back to the motel and I think to myself, what am I doing here? Nobody wants this. Half a crowd shows up, bored to tears, sitting there through the service, can't wait till it's over. As soon as the last amen, poosh. I got a wife at home, I got children at home, I got a church at home that has some kind of life. What am I doing here? It absolutely is discouraging. We must have the fire of God fall on His people in this country again. And it won't, it will not fall as long as God's people aren't willing to be a little bit inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. For 3.5 years, Elijah never prayed for rain. He never said, okay, God, it's enough. He walked down the street, see little kids parched and their little ribs sticking out. And he never prayed, oh, God, it's enough. Send rain. 3.5 years. Don't send rain, God. Don't send rain. The people are still hard. The hearts are still so stony, God. Don't send rain. Don't send rain. And the more inconvenient it became, the more resolute Elijah became. A move of God does not come without some inconvenience in His people's lives. We all talk about the great awakenings of the 1700s, the 1800s. You know where some of those revivals got their place, got their start? Fulton Street prayer meetings. New York City. A handful of people got together. I think it was businessmen. Got together and decided, let's pray over the lunch hour. And that handful just multiplied and multiplied until thousands of people were praying during their lunch hour for God to do something. You know what that's called? That's called inconvenience. It wasn't preachers. Might have been involved somewhat, but it was late. It was businessmen. You see, there is no fire of God. There is no move of God without some sort of inconvenience in the people of God's lives. And as long as we are not willing to be inconvenienced, we're going to see this thing spiral down until there's nothing. Cost him inconvenience. I promise you, friend, I am more determined than I have been in a long time that the calendar of this church is not going to be built around what's convenient for everybody. And if we only have a half a crowd show up, then we'll take the half that wants to see the fire of God fall, and we'll do whatever we got to do. It was inconvenient. There's a second cost. It was patience. Patience. Now listen to me. He prayed for a drought. He had no idea what the outcome would be. When Elijah started praying for the drought, he didn't know there'd be a Mount Carmel. He didn't have some kind of foreknowledge. So he started praying, "Oh God, turn off the water. Turn off the water, oh God. I stand before you, God. Turn off the water, please. It's the only hope we have. Inconvenience." He didn't know what the outcome would be. He didn't know if God would move. He didn't know if God would just stay quiet. He had no idea when he would see Israel again turn to God. He didn't know the result, but he knew just to keep being faithful. Just keep being faithful. God, I'm just going to keep serving you and keep living for you and keep honoring you and keep glorifying you. And I'm going to keep on and keep on and keep on. If I'm the only one, I'm going to keep on. Patience. What did he do? Well, we're not going to take the time tonight, but he exhorted a widow woman to trust God when it looked hopeless. "I only have enough flour, sir, for one cake, enough meal and enough oil for one cake." He said, "Lady, trust God. Trust God." I want to tell you something, friend. We can do that. We can all keep on faithfully doing that. I know it looks hopeless, but let's keep trusting God. Let's keep trusting that God is who He says He is. Let's keep believing that with God, nothing is impossible. Let's serve Him. Let's honor Him. Let's glorify Him. Let's love Him. Let's keep our hearts clean. Let's keep our homes clean. Let's keep our heads clean. Let's keep our hands clean. Let's live for Him faithfully. If the whole world turns against God, let's faithfully serve Him, patiently serve Him. Day after day after day after day. Don't take a break from God. Don't take a vacation along away from being a spiritual person. Don't do it. I'm talking about seeing the fire of God fall. I'm talking about seeing the move of God in this country, not in the Democratic ranks, not in the liberal ranks, but in the church house, in the lives of God's people. Let's just keep exhorting each other and others to keep faithfully trusting God and serving Him, even when it looks hopeless. I love what Brother Vineyard says about his physical life. "I want to die with my boots on." And I pick up that refrain of that little chorus that they sometimes sing. "I want to die on the battlefield, Lord. I don't want to die a traitor. I don't want to die with a white flag waving. I want to die with my boots on, faithfully serving God. That's how I want to die. That's how I want to leave." Yes, sir. And if the move of God comes, amen. If it doesn't come, we can at least be faithful. Say what else he did. He helped bring life to a lifeless boy. He helped bring life to a lifeless boy. That little old boy, he went limp, and the Bible says there's no breath left in him. And Elijah took that little fella and laid him on the bed and laid on top of him and put his eyes on the boy's eyes, and his mouth on the boy's mouth, and his hands on the boy's hand, and his body on the boy. And he stayed there. And then he did it again. And pretty soon that boy sneezed, I think the Bible says, 6 or 7 times, and came back to life. He brought life to a lifeless boy. And we'll tell you what we can do, friend. We don't know the outcome of this thing, but we can take the gospel to people in this community. We can be a witness. We can give so that missionaries can go. We can spread the news that Jesus saves. We can be excited about church and about a new bus route territory and about 5 new people that came from Grant Park. And we can be excited about full Sunday school classes. And we can be excited about this, and we can be excited about that. We can be excited about taking the gospel to whoever we can. We can do that. We need to do that. We must do that. I'll tell you what, some of the things you folks are pursuing, when this thing goes down the tubes, those things are going to be taken from you anyway. They're going to be gone. You think when this thing goes Muslim, Islamism, that you're going to be spared? I'm sorry, we don't think properly about the judgment of God. I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, a bunch of godless people lost their places in Hurricane Katrina, but a bunch of godly people did too. A bunch of them. When the judgment came of that hurricane, those floodwaters burst that levee and came roaring into that town. There were a bunch of godless people who lost everything, but there were a bunch of faithful, godly people. When judgment comes, friend, it spares no one. We're busy pursuing this. It's all, if it goes down the tubes, it's all going to be taken from us. You know what we'll be doing? We're scratching for food to eat and just keep enough food in the house to keep them starving. That's right. Hey, we better do something. We better be patient. Lord, my heart's prayer is some of these young men sitting in this service is that the light will come on. Click. Click. I see it. I see it. I see it. And there's more to this thing than just me and my world and my happiness. There's a God to serve. There's a country to fight for. We can be patiently faithful. I have some plans burning in my heart tonight. They will not begin this year, but I have plans for next summer. It's not time to retreat, folks. It's not time to pack it in and, well, let's just hold on. It's not time to do that. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And Jesus said, the church that is on the offensive against that church, the gates of hell will not prevail. I have ideas. I have plans. Not so much right here in our backyard, but in other places in this state, in this area. I'm telling you something. Look at the state we live in. Look at Illinois. It's gone. Unless we get back into some of these small towns where there's no Bible preaching church and put somebody in there, a Providence graduate, send Brother Caleb with a tent. And I'm telling you what I said I wasn't going to tell you. Amen. We got plans. I tell you what, they won't happen without folks who want to see the fire of God fall. It won't happen without people who don't want to be, who don't mind being inconvenienced a little bit for God. I preached a message on Tuesday morning, one that I preached here. So how do you decide what to preach in conferences? Well, sometimes it's not easy. You ever seen Dennis Corll? You ever seen Dennis? But what are you doing, Dennis? Trying to decide what to preach. I saw John Rice at Cedar Lake, Indiana years ago. Take his pen out, sit right where Brother Don's sitting, took a piece of paper out, and he wrote down the outline of the sevenfold sin, the sin of prayerlessness, and he got up and preached it. And I'm no John Rice. I'm not even John, period. Get to a conference, I don't know what do you do. But you know what? A lot of times I'll just see what God uses here. Because people are the same everywhere. I still have folks stopping me saying I fasted and prayed. God did this. I fasted and prayed and God did this. Still. There are folks in church here now, tonight, who weren't here some weeks ago, but people fasted and prayed. And so I felt led to preach that. I was second preacher on Sunday morning. I preached in front of Sam Gipp. Most of you don't know Sam Gipp. He'll be here in 08 December. That's the soonest I could get him to come. And there's that whole thing right there. Brother Terry, would you? I said, Brother Gipp, I want you to come be our evangelist at Christmas time. It's a special Sunday every year we have. Okay. He called me back. He said, listen, he said, I'm free to Wednesday night. I can stay through Wednesday night. It's up to you, or I can leave and go somewhere else. But I am free. And there's that battle began. And December, they won't come. Come on. Half a crowd shows up, half a crowd shows up. That's not till December 08, so you've got a lot of time to relax. Amen. That's good. I preached on spiritual special forces. I preached on prayer and fasting. Sam Gipp got up and he said, I'm going to preach right now. I said, Brother Terry, I didn't talk to Brother Terry about the message. He didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to Brother Terry about what he was going to preach. And I didn't talk to him about what I was going to preach. He got down to the end of his message and he said, folks, he said what I've said. He said, I'm alarmed. I am deeply concerned. He went further than I did. He said, I've given up hope in churches. I've given up hope in everything and everyone. God. And then he read a proclamation that President John Adams made on March the 7th, 1799. On March the 7th, 1799, John Adams proclaimed April 25th, 1799, National Day of Prayer and Fasting. And he said, everywhere I've gone for the last 2 months, I've asked people, join me on April 25th, Day of Prayer and Fasting, for God to do something in our churches. And I said, Terry didn't know what I was going to preach. He didn't know what I was going to preach. Obviously, God put this thing together. And he's told the crowd, he said, now you do what you want. He said, but I'm asking you if you want to, if you're willing. On April 25th, that's a Wednesday, let's pray and fast. And ask God to do something. Ask Him to do something. Fast, any way you like to do it. Pray. Repent. I'm not a Democrat. Everything right? Everything? You're telling me you don't need any repentance in your life? Maybe you could repent of those video games. Maybe you repent of the American Idol. Maybe repent on stealing from God. Fast and pray and repent. And that's what John Adams said in his proclamation. And he said this, implore the God of heaven. Folks, he said, we've got to have a move in this country. In 1799, we don't need it today. When is God going to do something? He sees this mess. You really want Him to do something? You really want Him to? You really want? Do we really want Him to do something? If He sends a natural disaster through Illinois to shape up the crowd, guess who's going to get the effects of that? God, do something. You know what he said? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You do something. I put you there. I put you there to be salt. I put you there to be light. You blend it in with the world so much, worldly thinking and worldly fashions and worldly entertainment and worldly behavior. The salt has lost its savor. The light is so dim, nobody can see, and you want me to do something. I'm telling you, we don't have a move of God again. I'm deeply concerned. I maybe can't change. I'm concerned. I'm not going to go there. We can't change other places, but maybe here, we could keep a little fire of God falling on this place. Keep a little excitement and a little spirit move. Amen. But it won't come without inconvenience. And it won't come without patience. Patience. Inconvenience. Elijah saw the fire fall. The cost of falling fire. The cost of falling fire. I hope you'll think about it. The cost of falling fire. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you. It's time to quit. I got more to say, but I'm done. Time's up. Who's here tonight would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that in the room tonight? Anybody? Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody needs to be baptized? Would you ask yourself tonight, dear brother and sister in Christ, are you willing to be inconvenienced to see falling fire? Are you willing to be patient to see falling fire? Moves of God don't come without cost. That's what David said in the Old Testament. How shall I offer to God that which cost me nothing? Oh, Spirit of God. My heart is heavy, dear Lord. Please move. I don't want to ask you to turn off the water. I don't want a national disaster. I don't want to see dead bodies and blood, people weeping. God, please move. Move in my heart, move in our hearts, move in our homes. Help us to be clean. Oh, God, stir. Revival in our hearts, please. Please, move on us. I'll be careful to thank you for it, Lord. May we see it. We don't know if we will. Maybe in our lifetime, God, we'd see a little turn back to you. It would be wonderful. Oh, God, do it, I pray. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Nobody's at the instruments. If you ladies want to just pray, you pray. No music. If you want to come, come. When somebody gets to the piano and the organ, we'll have music. Until then, you come. Let's beseech the Lord God of heaven. Maybe you could plan April 25th as a day of prayer and fasting at your house. Plan April 25th as a day of prayer and fasting. Begging God to do something again. Set my soul on
front pages of that. Let's say one verse, front page. 319, set my soul afire, Lord. And let's sing that last stanza. In my daily life, far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Play it, ladies. Introduction. Just give us the chord there. Let's sing it together tonight. We're done. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. 'Cause far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for Thee. Afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grow in darkness away for Thy word. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire. People said amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated.